You can be turning to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to cover a number of scriptures tonight as we get into the second message dealing with prayer. Tonight we want to deal with the asking part of prayer. The asking part. And the importance of asking in prayer. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, Father, teach us about prayer. I know the disciples ask you to teach them. And, Lord, even those of us who've been saved for several decades now, Lord, we still have so much more to learn about prayer. So may the Spirit of God teach us, and we'll thank you, Father, as you deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Several years ago, we made one of those, I think it was a school trip to Gatlinburg, and there was a teacher's meeting that was going on there. Well, there was a place there in Gatlinburg, and I don't know what the name of it was, but it had basically a virtual reality ride where you're on a plane and you're zooming all over the place. And, you know, if the plane's going up, the seat goes back. And if the plane's going down, the seat goes forward. And when you get, there'd be places where you could feel the turbulence, you know, and you get on that thing. And man, you fly all over the place. And you land and you get off. And how about that? You landed right where you took off. As a matter of fact, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference, no matter how long the flight may have been, no matter how long the experience was, or even if on the picture it looked like you were landing in a different place, you didn't go anywhere. You were at the same place that you were when you began, and when you felt like you were up in the air, you weren't up in the air. You were still at the same place where you were when you began. Not anything really happened to you except you got shook up a little bit and your senses were messed up a little bit. But that's the thing about virtual reality. We could define it like this. Not really reality. It's unreal reality. It didn't happen. You didn't go anywhere. You're right there. You say, what's that got to do with prayer? That's what a lot of prayers are like. There are a lot of prayers that just simply don't go anywhere. And there's not a point to go anywhere. Perhaps it's because we've misnamed prayer, perhaps, but or just it's simply our lack of understanding about prayer. To pray without the intent of accomplishing anything, of asking God anything, or getting anything done whatsoever, is really exactly that kind of prayer. You're going through the motions, but you've missed the whole reality of what it is supposed to be. We could call that virtual reality praying. Now, prayer has an awful lot to do about asking. I know Dr. John Rice wrote a book on prayer, asking, and receiving. And he tries to make the point in the book that the only kind of real praying is asking. And I think, you know, it sounds good for a book, but I think he missed some of it. And I think there are some of the verses that pointed that out. Nevertheless, he did really stress this matter of asking in prayer and asking specifically in prayer. It's interesting how many times the word ask or asking is used in the scripture with regards to praying. In John 16:24, he says, ask and ye shall receive. In James 4:2, he declares, ye have not because you what? Ask not. In Matthew 7:11, he says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. In Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. In the passage that we read tonight in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Sermon on the Mount, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Again, we find asking over and over again. Now, may I say tonight, I believe that the very heart of prayer is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the heart of prayer. Now, whether it's a properly placed faith or a misplaced faith, let's face it, those who fall down and pray to Buddha, well, that's an improperly based faith. They don't get through to God at all. Their faith is in the wrong one. It's the same way with the Muslims. Their faith is in an Allah, very cruel God. And I'm sorry, praying to him, you don't get answers that way because he's not God. That's a misplaced faith. The heart of prayer is faith. But may I say, if you please, the guts of prayer is asking. Asking. What do you ask for? You know, having lived with a wife and two daughters, we learned that we have different definitions of things. For instance, I've discovered that men and women have different definitions of shopping. Now, my wife, for instance, whether she's with her daughters or get with somebody like Jackie Schmidt, they can go out, they can leave early in the morning when the stores open at 9 o'clock. And they'll go around to every one of the stores and they're going through the different departments in the stores and they're picking things up and looking at them and putting them back down. And they can shop, what they call shopping, for 5 or 6 hours and come home and never have purchased anything. And they had a great time. How many women understand that? And yet you would call that shopping as well. You don't really have any intention of buying anything. You're just shopping. Now, with men, we're basically pretty different on this matter. I only go, for instance, to a place like Kohl's when I know that they've got something that I want. Like if I need a shirt with a fatter neck than the one that I've been wearing, I'll go down to Kohl's. I don't go to the shoe department. I don't go to the trinket department. I don't go to the jewelry department. I don't go to any other department but the shirt department. And I'm looking for a specific shirt, a specific size neck shirt, and some details. I look until I find the things that meet my criteria, and then I take that shirt and I take it to the counter and I buy it and I leave. And normally my quote-unquote shopping trips last about 10 minutes inside the building. Now, there are some females who would say, you're not shopping, you're just buying. And there are men who would say to the ladies, you don't really know what you're doing because shopping implies buying. Now, to be sure, when it comes to prayers, there are people who might give some different definitions about what it is. There are some people who think that praying is just simply talking to God. You don't have to get an answer at all. You just simply talk to him. Or they think it's adoring him, it's worshiping him, or it's confession, or it's meditation. And yet, those are lacking. All of those things can be good and fine, but not to be confused with one of the main reasons of praying. It's a thing that, of course, all of the promises have to do with, and that is our asking. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with praise and adoration. After all, Psalm 150 is plain. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. We are to praise him. Nothing wrong with praising him while you pray. As a matter of fact, that's good. And adoring him. It's kind of like, you know, my daughters would come up to Daddy and say, Daddy, you are just the most wonderful daddy in the whole wide world. Now, you know, I know they're buttering me up for something. I know there's something that they're about to ask me, but I enjoy hearing it. I enjoy it when my grandchildren say something like that to me, even though, like if it's little Jack, I know the next thing out of his mouth is going to be, I want a Twizzler. I know that they want some, but that's okay. I'm glad they're buttering me up. And we are to adore the Lord. And surely when we ask him for things, it's good to remind yourself of who he is by thanking him and praising him and exalting him, adoring him. But you understand, for instance, meditation is not prayer. Meditation is meditation. The problem is you've got such false teachings about meditation from the yoga people and transcendental meditation and things like that. That's not Bible meditation. Meditation for the child of God has to do with the Word of God. And you're thinking upon the Word of God. You take the transcendental meditation people, the yoga people, you got certain mantras where you repeat your little mantra over and over and over again. That's not what we do. We read the scripture and then we think about it. We meditate upon it. We churn it over. And if we say it over and over again, it's to simply try to place in our mind the reality of what he is saying in that passage or in that particular phrase of the scripture that we're looking at and how it applies to us. And we have calls to meditating on the scripture. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, that mantra stuff where you just repeat, whether you repeat the name Jesus or you repeat something else that's just a word or two, all that is vain repetition. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. It accomplishes nothing. It goes nowhere. It is false in every way that would be considered Christian. It's just not right. But meditation is good, and we are to meditate. Joshua 1:8 and so on. But that's not prayer. That's meditation. Humiliation, where we humble ourselves before God. Now, that is an important part of our approaching God, of course. After all, the Bible says in Luke 18:14, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Or in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let me remind you of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, notice, and pray. Evidently, humbling yourselves is something different from the praying part. It's fine for that to begin first, to humble yourself and pray. I don't believe that we're to approach God like the fake faith people do, where you come up and you demand things from God. And you come up and you say, God, you do this. And God's not your servant boy. He's God. And you need to recognize that when you come before him. You are the servant. He is not the servant. He's God. And is to be treated as God. Humiliation may be preparation for prayer and is always proper, but not to be confused with prayer itself. Well, and then there's confession. But, you know, not confession, simply admitting sins is only a good first step. But the admission of sins, the confession of sins, then leads to an asking. What do you ask for when you realize you've sinned? Forgiveness, of course. So confession of sin, if it does include an asking for forgiveness, then you still haven't gotten things right with the Lord and not going to get anything from God. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. In Daniel 9:4, the Bible says, Daniel said, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And you see, in that he both prayed and confessed. He confessed, and no doubt he asked forgiveness as well. You've got the prayer and supplication of Philippians 4:6, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. So the very guts of prayer literally is asking. Now, Bible prayers, we see them over and over again, we're asking. For instance, go over to Matthew chapter 6. And here's where Jesus gives instruction about prayer. And he gives, I want you to notice the term, the model prayer. Now, this is not Jesus' prayer. Jesus didn't pray this prayer. He gave this to us as a model prayer in teaching some people some principles about prayer. Now, how do we know Jesus did not pray this particular prayer himself? because he didn't have anything to confess that was wrong. He didn't have any transgressions or debts to confess whatsoever. This is not his prayer. You want to read Jesus' prayer, just go to chapter 17 of the book of John, and you find a rather lengthy prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a model prayer to be given to those who are listening to him. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 9, that he says, he starts out by addressing the Father. He says, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. So he begins addressing the Father, and then you find a number of requests. Number one, hallowed be thy name. Number two, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his request. Now, those are rather general prayer requests and prayers that are made, asking for things. And this ought to be the desire of our heart. But then he gets down and he says, give us this day our daily bread. He gives instruction here that we ought to be praying for our daily bread. Now, admittedly, people back then didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have an extra freezer in the garage. And we've got all those things. Matter of fact, most of us, if the financial system went kaput today, you could still eat for a few weeks. You've got food in your cupboard. You've got food in your fridge, and as long as you got electricity, it's going to be cold enough to keep, and you're going to be able to eat for a while. As a result, I dare say that probably very few people in this auditorium tonight have asked God today for your daily bread. There's probably very few people that went to the Lord and said, Lord, would you please provide my food for today? And you didn't pray that because you've already got your food for today. Even though God can send a tornado and blow it all away, he can send a fire and burn it all up and you wouldn't have it. And one of the things that Jesus told us to pray for that is so simple. Give us this day our daily bread. How in the world could we be so hard-hearted as to not make that simple request that Jesus taught us to pray? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You say, well, why do I need to ask it? Well, you need to hear yourself ask it because you need to remind yourself that anything and everything you have from the very basics of things, number one, come from him. And that you are dependent upon him. There's a lot being said today and has been for a number of years now about self-made men and women. And we like to think that we have accomplished certain things ourselves. And God's just kind of been sitting, oh, that reminds me of the absolute worst movie I had ever seen in my life. When I saw it the first time, I couldn't stand it. And every time I think about it, I can't stand it. Jimmy Stewart played in the movie Shenandoah. Here he's got a bunch of kids. He didn't want to get involved in the Civil War, keep all his kids at home. And his youngest runs off to fight in the war. And so Jimmy Stewart, with a few of his other kids, they take off to find him. Now, before that even happens, they sit down to eat their food, and Jimmy Stewart leads them in a prayer. Now, I'm not going to get this word for word because I haven't seen this thing in decades. But I remember saying, Lord, we want to thank you for our food. Even though we're the ones that plowed the ground, we're the ones that planted the seed, we're the ones that blah, 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 blah. I thought, you sorry dog, man, that's terrible. But then he goes off to find his one son that takes off to fight in the war, leaves another son and his wife at the farm. They both get killed by deserters. Another one of his sons that goes with him gets shot by a guard as they're approaching a particular camp. They go back home still not finding the boy. He comes home on his own. If they'd all just stayed home to begin with, everything would have been fine. And then it closes at the end with them sitting down to eat, much smaller family now, and he prays that same ridiculous prayer. Well, thank you for this food, even though we're the ones that plowed the ground. We're the ones that sowed the seed. We're the ones. Nasty. That's the idea of a lot of people, which is why they don't thank God much for their food, and they don't even pray for it. I got off track. Let me go back to where we're at. He says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's a request. That's one request, two phrases. The first one, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. Well, what if you don't forgive others? Guess what you don't get? But nevertheless, it is still a request. Then he says, lead us not into temptation. Another request. That's asking. And then, but deliver us from evil. Again, he's asking. And we've got a number of examples in the gospel accounts of people asking. After Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint, he then tells the story of the woman going before the unjust judge. And she goes to the judge to make a request. A little later on in Luke 18, you've got the publican and the Pharisee that are praying. Pharisee doesn't make any request. All he does in his so-called prayer is extol his goodness. Kind of reminds you of those guys and gals that prayed at the inauguration. I mean, really, did any of that even seem like praying? None of them bowed their head. And not that they had to bow their head. If they had to look to God, they didn't even do that. They read it and looked at the audience that was out there. They showed no respect for God whatsoever. And most of what I heard in the prayers that were prayed, they didn't ask God for anything. As a matter of fact, they kind of had their each own little mini sermon on some basic generalities, but they didn't really pray. And yet they were down for praying. Well, that was the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18. But the publican, what was his prayer? It was a request. His request asking, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the man that went to his house justified rather than the other. You've got Peter in Matthew chapter 14. You remember Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter says, if it be thou, bids me to come to thee. And Jesus said, come. He gets out of the boat. He walks on the water. But when he got to looking at the waves down, he goes. And he goes, Lord, save me. Now, that was a request, wasn't it? And that's a pretty urgent request. He didn't have all day for that one, for sure. You got the Syrophoenician or the Canaanitish woman in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 and 25, who was pleading for her daughter. She pled with the Lord, making requests to him. Have mercy upon me, she says in verse 25. Blind Bartimaeus, who said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Mark chapter 10, verses 47 through 51. Again, these were requests. The thief on the cross made a request. Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Prayer. Asking. Yeah, asking. That is the guts of prayer, if you please. Matter of fact, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and look at verse 24. Still dealing with this matter of asking. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Real prayer, ask something from God. You know, oh God of the heavens, God who's creator of the heavens and the earth and all the little fishes and all the big animals and all the trees and all. That's not praying. You might have your eyes closed. You might be thinking real hard to get it all straight. But that's not praying. It's not asking for anything. I'm not really sure if it's praying when we say, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Which ones? Good ones, bad ones? Only the good ones? Bless all the missionaries, the ones who are Calvinists too? Bless all the missionaries? What does that mean? What is that request? How do you know if you're going to get that prayer answered? Is he going to bless all the missionaries? Some of them, I hope not. You understand what I'm saying? We don't get very specific. We say, yeah, God answers prayer. And then we pray these satellite prayers that go around the world, don't hit anything. But this is a powerful thing right here. He says, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So we need to forget the vain repetitions. Ask God all the niceties. Remember, what's the purpose of your prayer? If you just want to talk to God, fine, talk to God. God wants you to talk to him. There's no problem with that. But when it comes to real praying, it's going to amount to asking for things. That leads us to the third and final point, which might be a little lengthy. But if prayer is asking, just get back here to the verse that we started with. in Matthew chapter 7. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. If prayer is asking, then answer to prayer is receiving. Just makes sense. Answer to prayer is receiving. Now, I mentioned this last week. Too many Christians, I think, when they say, oh yeah, God answers all prayer. He answers some right away. He answers some after a while. We have to wait. And then some he just says no to. Now, that really sounds good, except for the fact that lost people will tell you when there are things that they want, sometimes they get it right away, sometimes they have to wait a while, and sometimes they don't get it. And so I think it'd only be right for the heathen man to say, what's the difference between your God and my experience? It's the same. I think that's a terrible testimony for the Lord. We have an all-powerful God, and our prayer life and answer life, our receiving life, ought to be a testimony to that. Now, sometimes God does answer right away. For instance, when Peter was going down and he said, Lord, save me, man, he had to have the answer right then. He had to have it. And there are times when you'll pray for something and boy, you get it practically instantaneous, and that's always exciting. Now, the woman with the unjust judge, that wasn't the case with her. She had to keep going to him. And that's the reason that she got her answer from the unjust judge, was that she kept going. And in that story, in those first 10 verses, 8 verses of Luke chapter 18, that's the kind of faith that honors God. And he even uses the term faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on the earth? It's the only time faith is mentioned in that passage. And faith is her diligently seeking him, her continual coming. And that's why she got the answer. But now, Paul had a request. And his request in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was that the thorn in the flesh be taken from him. You read that passage again. God did not say no. He prayed 3 times that God would take it from him. And then God, I believe, gave Paul a choice. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't say no. He says to Paul, you don't need it. My grace is enough. And we learned in verse 7, the reason he had the thorn in the flesh was so that he would not be puffed up. After all, being able to write scripture like Paul had been able to do would have a tendency to puff a person up. And we know that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, so that he could continue to use Paul and not set him on the shelf. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul has a choice to make. He could keep asking, get his request, be set on the shelf, or he could glory in his infirmities and continue to be used of God. He made the right choice. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He exalts the Lord, and that was the desire of his heart. Now, he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We have such definite promises, and yet some people might say, and those are amazing promises that I gave you at the beginning of the message, a number of them, even that promise right there in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Is that a one-time ask? Because if it is, then the Bible can't be true. Have you ever asked for things one time and didn't get it? I have. I've had things that I've asked for several times and didn't get it till I'd asked for it several times. I believe, and by the way, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. The idea is ask and ask and ask and keep on asking. Just like seek and seek and seek and seek. Keep on seeking and you find it. Knock and knock and knock. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. That's the idea. You keep on asking. That's diligently seeking him. He will do it. That is his promise. But there are some things that need to be done right away. All right, but here's the thing. We say, well, I prayed for something, I didn't get it, Evidently, God was saying no. What do you mean, evidently? Either God is saying no or he isn't. He didn't say no to Paul. He gave him a choice. And he chose to continue to be used of the Lord. Let me give you three things on this. There should always already be a surrender to the will of God. Hold on just a minute. I'm going to give you the verse in Psalm 37 and verse 4. You might even turn there. Psalm 37 and verse 4. But too many times, the add-on statement that we give, Lord, if it be thy will. Now, this is going to be a matter of the heart. I don't think it's wrong to say, Lord, if it be thy will. We ought to have that kind of a surrender to the Lord. But please understand this. Too many times we say it to give God, or maybe to give ourselves an out, if God doesn't come through. If God doesn't answer the prayer, I mean, we ask for something really big, doesn't happen, must not be his will. Good. Mm. Be careful that your, Lord, if it be thy will, is not a statement of unbelief. Now, with that in mind, look at chapter Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So here's a prerequisite to your asking, that you are delighting yourself in the Lord. When you are delighting yourself in the Lord, then you're only going to ask for the things. Your heart's desire is going to be for the things that you know glorify the Lord that you're delighting in. Now, if you're not delighting in the Lord, you're going to do the type of asking of James chapter 4 and verse 2, that you may consume it upon your own lust, and that's not right. For instance, this matter of the Lord's will. Do I have to say, Lord, if it be thy will? Could I pray like this? Lord, would you please have a nice ice-cold bottle of beer waiting for me tonight? May somebody have it ready for me at my garage when I get to the house. What would you think of it? I'm going to be spiritual about it, if it be thy will. Do I even need to pray that? Because we all know that would not be his will. That would not please him. That it would be wrong. I mean, does a person pray, Lord, you know, would you provide somebody with whom I could commit adultery? If it be thy will. Do I need to pray that? I mean, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, don't you already know that's not God's will? Amen. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, are you even going to ask for something like that? No. You're not, are you? Nope. So, when you're going to ask, you need to be already delighting yourself in God. Leads to the second thing. There needs to be a hard understanding of God's word. Turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 7. John chapter 15 and notice verse 7. He says, if ye abide in me, and look at this, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. That's a pretty big promise right there. But there's a condition there, isn't there? His word needs to be living in you. See, this isn't a verse just for preachers, man. This is for every Christian. It's not just the pastor, the assistant pastor, the Sunday school teachers, or the deacons that ought to be students of the word. Every believer ought to be a student of the word. You ought to read it. You ought to devour it. You ought to love it. It ought to abide in you. If his word abides in you, then there's a lot of things you know. Man, I wouldn't pray for that. That's wrong. I wouldn't pray for that. Because I have his word abiding in me, I already know those things are wrong. By the way, there are certain things you know. Let's take something like this. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers into his harvest. Is it God's will for more laborers to be sent into the harvest? Yeah. Well, it is. I know that. And he's told us to pray for that. So when I pray for that, I know that's God's will. I know he's going to call somebody someplace to do that very thing. Because if you ask according to his will, whatsoever you ask, it'll be done unto you. But you see, if you're going to have the kind of prayer life that sees great things take place, then you've got to delight yourself in the Lord, and his word needs to be abiding in you. And then you need to pray in the will of God with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 26 and 27. One of these first two messages, I feel like I'm just laying a very thin layer of groundwork on this. There is so much, and all this is so deep. But if we can understand this, notice verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, let me stop there for just a moment, because your charismatics and your Pentecostals want to use that verse as the reason why they speak in tongues. And you see, it says, see right here, these groanings that cannot be uttered, they're from the Spirit of God, and that's our talking in tongues. To which you can say to them, would you please read that again? These are groanings that can't be uttered. You're uttering stuff. That stuff you're uttering is not from the Spirit, because these are groanings that cannot be uttered. He does that. And how do you get that? By praying. He helps our infirmities. Notice, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, underline this, according to the will of God. Well, the Holy Spirit always will help us to pray according to his will, and it will always be according to his word. Nothing wrong with asking God to guide you in our prayers. Now, we have people ask us to pray for them. We do anoint people with oil when they request. The Bible says that they are to request. Call the elders together, and we meet together. We anoint them with oil, and we pray over them. But now, I confess that one of the reasons why I will almost always say, Lord, would you please heal this person if it's your perfect will? Because the truth is, I don't really know for sure the mind of God at that point, if it is God's will for him to heal them. And you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about here in just a moment. For instance, take Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Now, he had a couple of problems here and there, but overall, the Bible says he did that which is good in the sight of the Lord. There's some great stories there in the life of Hezekiah about when Sennacherib had his army at the wall, and he sends a letter over to Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah gets the letter, he goes into the temple of God and he lays it out before God and basically says, God, did you read this? And God says, I'll get rid of him. I'll take care of him. That's pretty cool stuff right there. I like that. But later after that, God sends Isaiah into Hezekiah, who was suffering with sickness, and he says, God has said, get your house in order. You're going to die. Now, he just heard the will of God. Right. He sought the Lord. He got down beside his bed. Isaiah leaves the room, and he begins to beg for his life. And so God stops Isaiah going out the palace, says, get back up there, tell him I'll give him 15 more years. I've heard his prayer. Well, that's a marvelous answer to prayer. That's tremendous, we say. But now, wait a second. What was God's will? That he die? Yeah. Right. During that 15 years, he has a son, Manasseh. Manasseh became the most wicked king in the entire history of Judah. Judah, all of it would have been better off had Hezekiah died when God wanted him to die. But you see, there's a Bible principle. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He diligently sought him. God keeps his word. He answers his request. But everybody paid for it. When people come to us, they have cancer, something. You know, we have seen God heal people. That's tremendous. But we've also seen God take people home. And I believe it's not the lack of faith why they went home. It's because we don't know the future, so we don't really know what's best. Now, if the Lord gives me assurance while I'm praying that this is God's will to heal them. I don't need to say, Lord, if it be your will, I'll just pray. Until he tells me no, I'm going to keep praying. But if I don't have assurance that it's God's will yet from him, then I'm going to say, Lord, I submit to your will. I want whatever it is you want. If they're living and being allowed to live because of a miracle that you do glorifies your name more, and they're going to glorify your name, then God, do it. But if, in the scheme of things that you know of, the best thing is they go to glory now, then Lord, take them to glory. And if you don't have that kind of a heart about your life, there's something wrong with where your desires are at. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go when God's ready for me. Heaven's real. Amen. Now, that's Hezekiah. All right, Israel is in the wilderness. God had provided manna and quail for Israel, but they come to Moses and they said, and by the way, wasn't it God's will and desire for those people to be victorious in the promised land? It was, wasn't it? That's why they were headed that direction. All right. So in chapter 11, they start complaining. We can't stand this manna. We don't want this manna. We want meat, but we want something else. And so God says, all right, you can have it. And flooded the place with quail. And they ate. It rotted in their teeth. And thousands of them died. Now, they got their request answered. But I wonder, as they lay there puking their guts out, if they ever thought, you know, we probably shouldn't have asked for that. Except these people did not learn their lesson. Because after sending the 12 spies into Canaan, and the spies came back with all of them agreeing they're giants in the land, but Joshua and Caleb said, that's all right. The land's just like God said. He'll give it to us. Let's trust him. And the 10 said, no, we'll die. And the people cried, oh, would to God we died in this wilderness. And God said, okay, you can have it. And so the whole group of them, 20 years old and up, all died in the wilderness. Not a one of them except for Joshua and Caleb got to go into the promised land. They got their request. You better be careful what you're asking God for. And you can use the Bible principle to ask God for something that's bad and just let you get it. Hey, now in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal's father represents who? It represents God. Now, the father in the story had not died yet. The prodigal son comes to him and he sees he's got an inheritance and he wants the inheritance. Now, we all know that the father knew it was not best for him to have the inheritance at that time. Oh, the stupidity of youth. Right? I'm sorry. And young people, you will help yourself immensely in your life if you understand you haven't been around as long as a lot of other people and they have seen what happens. They know some things. Well, but he wanted his inheritance. The father gave it to him. Well, he goes off. He ends up in the pig pen. Why, of course. That's what happens. He got what he wanted. Got in the pig pen. When he comes home, oh, the father receives him. But there's nothing left for him. All that the father has belongs to the other brother. Now, he's going to have to work for a living. He's got nothing. He's the son. He wasted his stuff. How much brighter he'd have been if he'd have waited like he should have for his inheritance. I'm simply saying, the father gave him what he so desperately wanted, and it was bad. We mentioned Paul. Paul stopped asking, and he accepted what God said. So, God didn't tell him to stop praying. He said, Paul, here's your choice. Yes, I believe God will give people things that they really would be best if they didn't get. If they apply the biblical principle, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But you pay for it. You better get a hold of God's will. You better understand God's will and be surrendered to God's will. You can see God do great and mighty things with a proper outcome. Prayer. The heart of prayer is faith. The guts of prayer is asking. Asking specifically about things, about particular needs. But the kind of asking that is a continual coming, a continual asking. And you'll see God do some great things. So I'll mention this because some of you remember this. It's one of a number of different times we've had God move in a very specific way, a powerful way. This was a few years ago. We were in this building, so it's been in the last 13 years. I'd say probably about 8-9 years ago. And as you know, for our vacation Bible school, running the buses and everything, it's very important in the morning that we have relatively decent weather. That's not the time for storms in Alabama. If you have storms, not many people are going to come. And so they had reported that, I don't know what the tornado index was going to be, but they were calling for the possibility of tornadoes. They were calling for severe storms. And it was supposed to be coming through our area between 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning. Disaster for our bus routes. Now, they had announced it a few days in advance because of the way the storm system was coming. And so we told people, pray. Pray that God will not let storms hit here at that time. And so a lot of people prayed. I got up that morning and the first thing I did was I looked at the weather. And I saw that storm system. You know, it's a long, long line. It was coming down. I think probably about that time it was in the middle of Mississippi. And then I came into church and, of course, we prayed again and asked God to not let that storm hit us. And boy, when that storm system got to about Florence, between Florence and Andersonville, it suddenly just split apart. And we could watch it on the radar. It split apart. Part of it went north of us. The other part went south of us. And we didn't get any rain at all. Do you think God did that?
Amen.
Yes, I do. I think he did it in answer to our prayer. And oh, we pled with God because there were boys and girls, their eternal souls hung in the balance. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They needed to be here to hear the word of God. And thank God, God answered in a miraculous way.
Amen.
God does stuff like that. So what do we need to do? What if we hadn't asked? I think if we hadn't asked, it would have stormed. And the bus attendants would have been way down. Now, we wouldn't have known the difference. I mean, you know, how do you know one way or another? We know what happened. God took the storms aside. We had another great crowd, another great day at Vacation Bible School. The point is this, we asked. And God provided. So when we study this, asking, think about actually asking God to do certain things. But first, this isn't like where you just got a big treasure chest and whatever you want, Cadillacs, your favorite cars, all the money you could want, a brand new house, all that. Now, that may be something God may lead you to pray about for one way or another, but if you're really delighting in the Lord, is that going to be the thing that's going to be number one on your heart? Now, let me give you one other thing, and this has to do with praying in the will of God. We've got such tremendous prayer promises. But no matter what you pray, God is not going to violate his word. No matter what you pray. For instance, a person dies lost, they go to hell. You can't pray them out of hell. They die lost, they go to hell. They burn for eternity, and that's not going to change. If all the world prays and begs God to take somebody out and give them life when they didn't trust Jesus, they're not going to get it. They're wasting their time praying. By the same token, now, after getting saved, I got burned about my family. Prayed for my family, prayed for my dad. I got to see my mama saved, got to see a brother and a sister saved. Actually, two sisters saved. And that's wonderful. But my dad never did get saved. I prayed every day for my dad to get saved. Now, I understood some things, but I prayed like we always do. And it bothers us when somebody that we prayed for dies lost. But now understand, when you pray for a lost person to get saved, that no matter what you pray, God is not going to take away their free will. You might understand that before you pray for an individual lost person. God is not going to push their face down in the mud and say, get saved now. He's not going to do that. God doesn't do that. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to grab your heart, and I'm going to squeeze it back and forth like a billows at a blacksmith shop, and I'm going to do that until you get saved. God's not going to do that. God will bring conviction. He'll put people in the way to share with them scripture, to share with them a thought. But God's not saving anybody against their will. I prayed for my dad. I wanted my dad to get saved. And one day it hit me, you know, God wants to save him more than I want him saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God had his son die on the cross to pay for my dad's sin. He wanted my dad to go to heaven. And God would have saved him like that if my dad just would have asked him to. But my dad died lost. Because God's not going to make anybody trust him. So when you pray for lost people, you understand that. Ask for God to bring conviction. Ask for God to put people in the way. That there'll be a number of roadblocks there that they've got to jump over, that they've got to step around on their way to hell. Perhaps, happens enough, maybe they'll come to Christ, but it'll be by their free choice. So understand, when you pray, we pray according to the Word of God. We pray delighting in God. And if somebody goes to hell in spite of your praying for them, that's not God's fault. God's already spelled that out in the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, teach us about prayer. Lord, may we think about these things and the importance of our asking. Now, you know our minds, you know our hearts, but you still command us to pray. So, Lord, may we be the praying people that we ought to be. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. May we meditate upon them. And now, Lord, we do have a brief business meeting, and I do pray, since we're doing your business, not ours, and this church isn't ours, it's yours. You bought and paid for it with your blood. Lord, we want to do your will. So give us guidance here in the next few minutes, and Father, we'll thank you as we glorify your name, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.